Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open back up your scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter number 11 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. For the first 8 chapters, we have stared vanity in the face. We've nodded our heads as we thought about pleasure not bringing meaning to life. We've experienced that. We've groaned out in agreement as we have considered many times how life is out of our control. God's power is what controls life, and the powers we thought would bring satisfaction don't. We have noticed in our hearts the same aching and throbbing as we have considered the pains of life that he discussed in chapters 6, 7, and 8. And in these chapters, the ugliness of the sin-cursed life has stared us in the face. We have said it so many times that it's been as if we've pulled back the sheetrock and noticed all the mold behind it. We have gone and stood in the room with the doctor as he's held up the x-ray of life, showing all of the tumors of the vanities of life that are there before us. We have seen the ugliness of life. We've been exposed to the ugliness of life. And now in the last section of Ecclesiastes chapters 9 through 11, he tells us how to persevere, how to make it through, how to keep going in a life that faces all of this ugliness, all of this hardship, all of this difficulty. And we've learned some incredible lessons. We have 2 more lessons to understand in this section on persevering. 1 today, and Lord willing, 1 next Sunday as well. We saw in chapter number 9 that if you're going to persevere through the hardships and the difficulties of life, you're going to have to live fully. Hey, death is unpredictable, and the circumstances of life are as well. Life is unrepeatable, so live each day to its fullest, he told us in chapter 9. In chapter number 10, he said the answer is not to live foolishly, but to live wisely. Live fully, live wisely. Chapter 11, the first half of the chapter, he told us to live boldly. Hey, listen, he says, go out and be daring. He tells you to cast your bread upon the waters. Hey, be diversified and sow over here and over here and over here. Be decisive. You can't wait until the perfect situation exists, but be decisive and get out there and do something here and be diligent. In the morning, sow your seed and sow at night as well. And it may be that both of them will prosper. Both of them will work out well, he tells you in 11 and verse number 6. And so he's told you to live fully. He's told you to live wisely. He's told you to live boldly. And now in the end of chapter number 11, he's going to tell you this. He's going to say this. Live joyfully. Live joyfully. It's a message that, in a sense, really shocks us. It's a message that kind of jolts us and is astounding to us for a couple different reasons. One reason is because in time, we consider that God is a person who really doesn't want us to have fun. That's how we often look at God. And we often look at the different rules and we look at the different things in our lives that are supposed to have changed because we're Christians and we no longer do this and we're no longer a part of that, and there are certain things that we don't do and there are other things that we do. And so because sometimes those are hard and challenging and not the things that our flesh would want us to do, we have this perception of God like he's a mean old ogre, that he wants us to be miserable all of our lives. And when we have Christian parents that enforce those rules and encourage us down a path of righteousness, sometimes we think that it's confirmed because Christian parents are just so mean and they're so restrictive and they don't let their kids have any fun. And so God must not want you to have any fun. And so here is a passage of 4 verses here that talk about having fun in life and enjoying life and enjoying living joyfully. And we're a little bit surprised at it. It doesn't fit in our little mold that we have of God, our wrong mold, but our mold that we have of him nonetheless. We're also a little bit surprised at this passage because he's been talking to us in Ecclesiastes about how miserable life is sometimes.
I mean, here you are, and you try these pleasures, and they don't satisfy, and you experience some horrible pains in your life, and that just robs the meaning of life, and you think the answer is in power and attainment, but no matter how hard you try, life is beyond your power. There's certain things that you can't control, and so here you've got all this frustration, you want to pull your hair out, you're depressed, you're discouraged, you have that tendency, and here he's going to tell you, enjoy life. Live joyfully. And at the first glance, it surprises us a little bit in that way as well. You're going to be surprised in these verses furthermore because of how real it is to life. The instructions that he gives to you here are so practical. They're so real. They're things that counselors would tell people to do, and the advice that they would give them that can help you, that can help me to enjoy everyday life. And friend, this joy is what Ecclesiastes is all about. We started the series noting that some Jewish people, as they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast of the greatest joy to the Jewish people, some of the Jewish groups will read the book of Ecclesiastes for many different purposes, but certainly one of them is the theme of joy. The first point that Solomon makes in his message is on pleasure, and at the end of his point, the end of chapter number 2, he has a refrain on enjoying everyday life. Enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, walk with God so God will allow you to enjoy the simple pleasures of life. He considers his second point in his sermon, chapters 3, 4, and 5, on God's providential control and power, and at the end of chapter 5, he's got another refrain on joy and enjoying life as you walk with God. He goes into his third point, chapters 6, 7, and 8, and he talks about the pains of life, and at the end of chapter number 8, once again, he has this refrain, this chorus, if you will, of joy. He goes into his final point on persevering and making it through the hardships of life, chapters 9, 10, and 11, and here we are at the end of chapter 11, and once again, he's talking about joy. This is one of the themes that he brings out in Ecclesiastes. And in fact, it's not just in these refrains, these choruses, but other times he will sprinkle it in here, this encouraging truth on the amount of joy we're to have in life. And at the end of chapter 2, he touched on it. Chapter 5, he touched on it. Chapter 8, he touched on it. But by the time he gets to chapter 11, the orchestra is warmed up, the choir is ready to sing, and when they get to this point, it is just a crescendo, it is just a loud volume of joy and happiness and excitement in serving the Lord and living this life in spite of the vanities that we face. This is the fourth and the final chorus, and he's excited about it. It's not his ultimate point in the whole book, but it's a big one. So he wants you to enjoy life. And friend, this morning, I wonder if this message is for you. I wonder if you're a person that's a real downer in life. If the people at work took a vote on the person most likely to be miserable, would you be the person who got the vote by a landslide? Or maybe it's not that extreme. Maybe it's just though that you have a tendency to just easily be down in the dumps and in the mopes and discouraged and depressed and frustrated. Maybe you're easily mad, easily frustrated. Maybe you've experienced some of the vanities of life and the frustrations of life. And to be honest, you just struggle enjoying life. You just struggle living life. And sometimes you look at God and because he hasn't allowed you to do something that you wanted to do, you're mad at God and you're miserable at God. And you think God is so mean. And you look at your life and you've got 20 years in front of you. You got 60 years in front of you. And you think, if this is what life is like, I don't even want to live the rest of these lives, the rest of these years. I don't even want to go through this. It's so miserable. You may say. Listen, this is real life. This is where so many people are today as they've experienced some of the vanities of life. They're miserable. They're not enjoying life. And it may be that you need this message. You're going to notice in the text that we're going to see today that he's especially going to address young people. You know, there's an amazing amount of application in these four verses to teenagers, to college kids, to young couples, maybe to the young at heart as well. Solomon has lived his life. He's gone down through the course of his life. He's tried this, he's tried this, he's tried this. He's found it all to be empty. And now as he finally comes to understand that the answer is here in God, He turns around to look at those people that are coming behind him, to the younger generation, and his heart aches knowing the years that he has wasted going down this empty path of life. And he says, oh, if I could just help this person. Oh, they're a young person. And friend, listen, you're younger in life and you're going down the path of life and your whole life is in front of you. You've got years. It's a clean slate. It's a clean plate. You have so many opportunities ahead of you. And he says, listen, if you can just understand how to live joyfully, if you can just understand it when you're a young person, it'll change all of your life. It'll transform the way that you live your life. Someone said, live a good, righteous life. Then when you get older and think back, you'll enjoy it a second time. Because if you go down the course of this life living a wild and wicked life, there'll come a day when you look back on it and you'll look back with regret. But mark it down, friend, that the scripture says if you'll go down the path of life and you'll live righteously, the time will come when you'll not only enjoy it as you do it, but you'll turn and you'll look back and you'll enjoy it with no regrets. You'll enjoy it with a clean conscience. You'll enjoy it with satisfaction, knowing that you can stand before a holy and a righteous God, knowing I lived the right way and I can enjoy it a second time. And he writes to the young person as they're starting out in life, and he wants them to enjoy life. He's writing to the younger generation. He's writing to these who are so full of joy. You look at so many young people, and you know what? They don't have, so many of them don't have many of the burdens of injustice yet. They've not been hurt. They've not gone through the hardships. They've not gone through the difficulties. They don't bear the loads of responsibilities yet in their life. Life is bright. They're brimming with all of the plans and all of the possibilities of life. It's all fresh. It's all new. It's all exciting to them. They haven't got around a bunch of us that are you know, whining and griping about life yet. They're just still innocent and happy with it. He says, oh, listen, let me tell you. Let me give you instruction, young person, on how to really and truly enjoy life. And his instruction is important to us. And listen, Christian, I want you to know, I want you to be reminded, as the text of the songs that we sang this morning remind us, that joy in the Christian's life is important. Joy in the Christian's life is only possible by the filling of the Holy Spirit in our God and in our body. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy in our heart and life. And the joy of Christians is something that makes a difference. Christiana Tsai, if I'm pronouncing her name right, was born into a wealthy home in China. She was raised in a deeply devout Buddhist home. Her parents made the decision that they were going to send her to a private school in high school. They were going to send her to a school that was run by Christian missionaries. And as the father prepared to send his Buddhist daughter to this Christian high school, he warned her not to fall to the Christian missionaries. But she was listening. And before long, Christiana decided to place her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when she came home and told her family about it, they reacted with horror. They were upset. They snatched her Bible. They tore it to pieces and threw it in her face. They persecuted her. They did all they could to make her life miserable. Sometime later, her eighth brother approached her with this comment. He said, tell me about Christianity and why you became a Christian. I've noticed that in spite of the way we treat you, you seem so much happier than you used to be. And I think I would like to believe too. And in time, Christiana was able to share the gospel with every one of the members of her family. Why? Because there was a supernatural joy in her heart and life through the adversities, through the hardships, through the difficulties of life. And friend, listen, the scriptures tell us in Ecclesiastes that life is going to be hard. It's going to be full of vanities. It's not God's fault. It's the fault of the curse upon our lives. Yes, you're going to go through, but the scriptures tell us, God tells us how you can go through it with a supernatural joy, with a smile on your heart, and not a superficial joy, not an empty joy, but a true joy and a happiness upon our hearts and upon our lives. And this is real. This is difficult. This is challenging, but it's important for our testimony to the lost world around us that we as Christians not be the most miserable people in the world, but that we be people that have joy and happiness and excitement in our hearts and lives, excited about what God is doing. And so Solomon is going to encourage us with this. In verse number 7, he's going to talk about how great life is. He is going to be gently encouraging in verse number 8. It's a gentle encouragement to enjoy life. But by the time he gets to verse number 9, he is going to say it multiple times. And it's not a gentle encouragement anymore. It's a command, 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 command.
enjoy life, live joyfully. He's making the command, so much so that in verse number 10, he essentially gives two more commands regarding living joyfully. You see, my friend, God wants you to live joyfully. And he wants you to know how to live joyfully. So he's going to give you that instruction, three key things on how to live joyfully this morning. Father, I do thank you for the text, and I pray that you would help me as I preach, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, through your word as it is preached and applied to our lives. Lord, that we would be changed, that we would be different, that the joy of the Lord would radiate through our hearts and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three truths that he has for us, and the first one is found in verse numbers 7 and 8. It's this truth: remember the shortness of light. Remember the shortness of light. Notice how he says it in verse number 7, truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. He's making one statement there, but he's saying it in two different ways. The first part of the verse says it in one way. The second part of the verse says the same thing, but it says it in a different fashion. He says the light is sweet. Light is a reference to life. How many times in Ecclesiastes he's talked about this life under the sun? Life and light are associated here in the scriptures. In fact, it's even associated in the same verse. In the second part of verse number 7, it talks about beholding the sun. Light and sunlight, and that is equivalent with living life. Life is often pictured as a day. And you have youthfulness is as the dawn, as the light beginning to shine forward, and you go through the brightness of life, and then the hardships and the difficulties of old age, as he is talking about, going to talk about in chapter 12, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, begin to be the sunset years of life, coming into the dusk time of life, and then that dusk transitions, and there's a very fine line there between this twilight years and death, darkness. Including all of those different aspects there. And so life is pictured as light. And here is this light that he is describing, the light of life, and emphasizing the light of youth, the sunrise of light. And he says, light, life is sweet. It's like honey. It's like chocolate. It's like sugar. Life is sweet. And the second part of the verse, he says, it's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. It's the same word as good that he uses oftentimes throughout Ecclesiastes. He's saying life is sweet. Life is good. It's a good thing to be alive. And listen, sometimes in the hardships and the difficulties of life, people begin to think that life isn't so great. But life is good. It's a great thing to be alive. It's a wonderful thing to have a privilege to live. The scriptures talk about this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Some people, as they look at the book of Ecclesiastes, they think that the book is a pessimistic book. They think it's the book that this Solomon wrote, and he's just mad at life. He's upset at life. If you will, he's a male Maxine, and I don't like Maxine at all. But here's, if your name's Maxine, I'm talking about the Hallmark card lady. Maxine, and she's just negative, and she's filthy, and stuff with her mouth, and she's just bitter about life. And they look at Solomon as if Solomon is this male Maxine that's just mad at life, and frustrated at life, and angry at life. That's not what Ecclesiastes is about at all. The scriptures tell us here, life is good. Life is sweet. It's a wonderful privilege that God gave you a life. He gave you existence. He gave you a wonderful life. Life is good. And he comes down into verse number 8 and he says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. And he's talking about this person, and this person is living a long life. They've lived many years. And he says, as this person's lived a long life and they've lived many years, hey, enjoy all of your life. Enjoy every day. Enjoy every bit of it as you can. Enjoy breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Enjoy the weekdays as well as the workdays. Enjoy the weekdays as well as the weekends. Enjoy your teen years. And enjoy your college years. And enjoy the single years. And enjoy the newlywed years. And enjoy the busy baby years. And enjoy the empty nest years. And enjoy the retirement years. And enjoy the twilight years. Listen, enjoy them all. Enjoy all of your life here. You live many years. Rejoice in them all.
And he's encouraging you to rejoice in them all. He's talking about a person who does rejoice in them all. Rejoice in them.
And here's the first point as to how you do it. You remember the shortness of light, or to say it as he does, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many.
Life is like a day, and as the day of life begins to set, the darkness begins to settle in. The sunset years of life, dusk begins to come, and soon the dusk transitions into the darkness of night and death. And he says that time of darkness is going to be long. The relatively speaking, compared to the life that you live, death and all that goes with it is so much longer here. Even as you think about eternity and thousands and millions of years of existence, what is your life in comparison? What is 50 years? What is 70 years? What is 90 years compared to a million years in heaven? That is so long compared to the shortness of this life. You have such a short time. You have such a short life. And once you die, all that you have done here on earth, so much of that is you can't connect with it anymore. It's done. It's over. It's finished.
Life is short. So enjoy life today here, because darkness is coming and it's going to be a long time. You live in Minnesota. You know what it's like. You know what it's like in the fall to be anticipating that the days are going to get longer and snow's going to come, and it might come October 31st and there might be snow on the ground November and December and January and February and March and April, and maybe it'll be done by May. And you can look at that and you can say, listen, the days of darkness are coming. And boy, when it's nice weather in October, you enjoy it. And when it's nice weather in November, you enjoy it. And if it's not nice November weather in December, but you enjoy all of those times. You enjoy them because you know that it's going to be a long winter. You know that the darkness is going to be long. And so because you see that coming, you enjoy it that much more. And listen, that's the way it is in life as well. The days of darkness are coming. Life will be over. Life is short, so enjoy it today. Hey, listen, why are you wasting days and months and years being mad at somebody and bitter at somebody and using up the precious little bit of time of you have in your life? Listen, get right with them and walk with them and enjoy life. Why are you wasting months and years wallowing in misery in your life? Life is too short for that. Death and darkness are coming. Deal with that thing so that you can enjoy life. Young people, listen, enjoy your summer breaks. The adults will remind you they don't last forever unless you're a teacher. You have to work all through the summer. That's part of life. Enjoy today. One Bible student said that when he was 25 years of age, he was dribbling the ball madly down the basketball court, came down to the three-point line, jumped, shot it, made the three-pointer, and as he turned around and ran back to the other end, his mind told him this: enjoy it. Because you're not going to be able to do it forever. And you know what? That's the way it is. Enjoy it. You're not going to be able to do it forever. You're not going to be able to enjoy these opportunities. So when you think about that, it ought to help you to live more joyfully, all that much more so right now. And listen, talk to a person who's a member of the armed services and they're on a short leave, and they only have a few days to spend with their family. And you'll understand what it's like to enjoy life because the time is short. Talk to a college kid that goes to a college or university 1,000 miles away from home and flies home for a quick spring break or a quick fall break or a quick Christmas break, and they only have a few days with their family, and they're somebody who knows how to enjoy life with their family because time is short. Be an adult who's on vacation and they only get a couple weeks of vacation per year, and as they get away on that vacation, they enjoy every single day and every single moment of that, seeking to enjoy it. Why? Because they only have a few days of it. And that's exactly the way your life is. He says your life is short. Don't waste it miserable. Don't waste it not getting right. Remember, life is short, so live joyfully. But he has a second truth that he wants you to see in verse number 9. He says, number 2, recognize the certainty of judgment. I want you to notice how it transitions. In verse number 8, he was just talking about rejoicing in a more gentle, encouraging way. But in verse number 9, it turns to a command. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. and let thy heart cheer thee. That's a command. In the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. That's a command. Three times he commands the young person, enjoy life. Enjoy life. Enjoy life. It's a command. You're supposed to enjoy life. Friends, God wants you to enjoy life. And he tells them, listen, hey, you're supposed to enjoy the days of your youth. Hey, let your heart cheer you. Your heart is that inner component of who you are. And if your heart is enjoying it, it's going to affect your whole person. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. It's going to flow from the inside and you're going to really enjoy life. So many people are miserable in their heart and their whole life is miserable. He says, no, I'm commanding you to enjoy your life from the heart. And then he says, walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Walking down the road of life. And he says, listen, as you see different things and you want to try different things, go for it and enjoy it. Hey, live life. Live joyfully. Enjoy it. As you go down here and your heart says, boy, that would be great. Boy, I really want to do that. I really want to be a part of that. I see something I like, let's go try that. And if the journey of my life takes me over here and I want to try this out, go try it out. If you want to make a change in your life, go over there and make a change in your life. Enjoy life. Enjoy the variety that's out there. I love what he says here in this passage as he's talking to a young person here. Rejoice, O young man. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. He mentions it specifically twice there. And he's talking to a young person. And what's so amazing about this passage is young people don't like boxes around them. They don't like walls. They don't like rules. They don't like barriers. And God comes in and he kicks out all of the walls. He knocks down all of the barriers. And in one certain sense, he says, do what you want. Check it out. Try these different things. Enjoy these things. What an awesome and a fun life he has to say here. To summarize this verse in just a simple statement, there are no rules in this verse, but one reminder. No rules, young people, but one reminder. He says at the end of verse number 9, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And listen, what he wants to say is this, yes, God wants you to enjoy life and he wants you to try so many different things. But remember, the day is going to come in which you, young person, you adult, you older person, are going to stand before the King of Glory and you're going to give an account of your life. You're going to stand before a holy and a righteous and a just God and you're going to give an account of your life and what you did with it. Enjoy life, yes, do that, but you be prepared to stand before a holy and a righteous God. Listen, there are many people today who are living their lives, enjoying life, and they're going down life, and they have all sorts of time for fun. They have all sorts of time for games. They have all sorts of time for pleasure, but they have no time for God. And listen, understand, someday they're going to stand before God and give an account of that with their lives. There are many people today, as they talk about enjoying life and living life, that going with that comes this subject of drinking. And so they're going to drink it up and they're going to party it up and drink of it. And yet someday they're going to stand before a holy and righteous God who says this, that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They're going to stand before the God that said, look not on the cup when it is red, and gives a firm warning against drinking. You can't just go out and live however you want to live. You're going to stand and give an account of it. There are many people that will want to go and live in fun and do what they want to do and rebel against their parents and break the law. And they may think, listen, the fun in life is going to be disobeying mom and dad and bringing heartache in their lives. The fun in life is going to be, you know, being involved in some petty crimes and then rebelling against police officers. And wouldn't the height of fun and joy being leading the police on a wild high-speed chase down the Minnesota freeways? Wouldn't that be great? And someday they're going to stand before a holy and a righteous God. And that joy isn't going to be something he's going to accept. They're going to give an account of it. Some people are living it up with their families. They're enjoying all of the fun with their families, and it ought to be. You ought to enjoy your families, but at times they have all the time in the world to spend time with their families, all the time in the world to have fun with their families, all the time in the world to have recreation with their families, but no time for Sunday school.
No time for family altar. No time for investing in spiritual things in the life of their families. No time for a week in and week out consistency with their families. But they had fun with them. They spent time with them. And someday they're going to stand before God and they're going to give an account of their lives as to how they led their children and not giving a priority for spiritual matters in their lives. There are people that are living in fornication and they're saying, listen, it's so much fun to be able to do this. It's great to go to the bar and pick up a chick and go do some petting and find a quiet place and shack up and move in together and let's do all this stuff. And it's just a lot of fun. But just remember that you're going to stand before God someday and understand that He is the person who says that He judges fornication and immorality. You can enjoy a movie. But if it's got immorality in it and inappropriate behaviors and inappropriate language, you're going to give an account of it with your life. Enjoy your money and using the resources that God has put in your pocket, but honor Him with your substance and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Listen, friend, I just want to remind you, God says, enjoy life. And just remember one thing, I'm going to give an account of it. But see, the problem also is this, that many times in our lives, we have our own idea as to what God's going to say about things. Well, you know, it's popular opinion right now that God's okay with this and this isn't really that big of a deal. And see, if you're going to be somebody who is going to be prepared someday to stand before God and answer Him in the day of judgment as to how you live your life, you're going to have to be a person that spends some time in this book. Because that's the only way that you're going to know what God really says is right and wrong. Listen, don't tell me, I'm ready to stand before God. I'm ready to live my life and enjoy life, but you don't spend 7 days out of seven in this book, spending time reading the Word of God, every single day talking to God and hearing what He has to say. Don't think that you're going to be able to stand rightly before God when you don't have a daily time of devotions. You don't have a daily time of reading this book. You don't have a daily time of getting before God and finding out what God's like and what His instructions are and what His rules are for life. You're going to be making it based upon public opinion. You're going to be making it based upon what your friends at work say. You're going to be basing it upon what your feelings are at this time. And you're not going to be basing it upon the truth of this book and the character of our mighty God. You're going to stand before God in the day of judgment. Friend, I want to encourage you, be in the book so that you know how He's going to bring that judgment. It's important. Many times in our lives, we talk about sin as if that's all the fun and that's all the joy. We get older and we say, yeah, I remember when I was a teenager and boy, I did this and oh man, we had so much fun. And you go on and you tell this story of all the wild, crazy, wicked sort of things that you did. Oh, that was so fun. And yeah, we kind of got caught. But it was so much fun. Everybody else is sitting around thinking, boy, that would be great to do that as well. Sometimes we paint up the fun of wickedness. We paint up the fun of the godless life. And we minimize the consequences. And someday when we stand before a holy and righteous God, it isn't going to be that way. We're going to stand before God and suddenly the great joys and the great blessings that we thought we had from living a wicked life are going to just completely disappear and blow away as we stand in terror before a holy and a righteous God who didn't find it so funny. Go ahead and eat a dozen chocolate chip cookies at one setting, but you're going to pay for it in time. Go ahead and rob a bank, but it isn't going to be so much fun. Go ahead and live in adultery. But a committed marriage is far more enjoyable. You often hear the expression, Jesus and others and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy. One pastor was preaching on it and he said, yes, J stands for Jesus. Yes, Y stands for you. And the O in the middle stands for zero. Zero. It means nothing. And listen, when you have Jesus here and you here and there's nothing between, that's when you have the greatest joy. But when you're going out and living in sin and wickedness and disobeying God, don't expect to have joy. The world has taught us that the highway of duty and the highway of delight are two different roads. And if you want to enjoy life, that's fine. Just don't expect to be on the same road as Christians are, because Christians are miserable, and serving God is miserable, and rules in life and duties and things that God wants you to do are miserable. But that's not the truth. That's actually the exact opposite way it is. And the real thing is a highway, and it consists of duty and delight. And if you want to live over here in just plain delight without duty, that's a horrible road. That's an empty road full of potholes that ends in going over the cliff of life here. It's duty and delight that go together. Do what's right. And that's the greatest joy. That's the greatest happiness. Hey, how do you enjoy life? You enjoy life, first of all, by remembering the shortness of the light. And by recognizing the certainty of judgment, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of my life. And I better know what He says is right and wrong. And I better live by it. But He says a third thing in verse number 10 that's so real to life. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Number 3, He says, remove the sorrows of life. Childhood and youth are vanity. They're short. They don't last long. You may remember those boyhood days of going fishing in the afternoon and just enjoying a calm, lazy afternoon by the river, but they don't last long. You may remember riding your bikes with your friends through the neighborhood, through the community, the time when you had time to play laser tag, to go skiing all the time, when you had time, when you had money to enjoy all of those things, but it doesn't last forever. And soon you begin to have the busyness of life. Soon there's marriage and there's children and there's responsibilities and there's a house to take care of and responsibilities in a community and childhood and youth. They're gone. It's over. It's the shortness of life. You don't have much time. Enjoy it even when you're a young person. Enjoy life and all the parts of it here. But you know what? Ecclesiastes has taught us that there's going to be some difficulties in the life. It's short, and soon the vanities of life are going to set in, and you as a young person are going to experience somebody that's unfair, and you're going to experience the emptiness of pleasures as you try these different things, and the emptiness of life is going to become crashing down in upon your life. And how do you respond to the sorrows of life? So many people respond to the sorrows of life by trying to drown them. They enjoy Thirsty Thursday, where they go out to the bar and try to drown their sorrows, and others, instead of drowning their sorrows, they try to use drugs in some way to give them that great high feeling that they're missing, that great sensation that they're trying to experience, that they're just not giving in life as they try to drown the sorrows. But the scriptures don't talk about drowning the sorrows. In verse number 10, they talk about removing the sorrows. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. I'm not minimizing hardships, and neither is God in this passage here. But He is entirely consistent with Scripture. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The songwriter said, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Another songwriter said that you're supposed to be leaning on the everlasting arms. Friend, that's the only way it's possible. He's not coming into verse number 10 and saying, hey, listen, just pretend that it's going to go away. Hey, just ignore it. Hey, just get over it. Hey, it's not really that big of a deal. He's not telling you that at all. He's not minimizing the vanities of life. He's not minimizing the hardships of life. They're real. You've felt them. You've experienced them. You know that they're there. And yet He tells you how to deal with them. Not to drown them in drink, but to remove them from your heart by giving them to the Lord. And friend, as you experience the vanities of life, the only way you're going to make it through is to get in your quiet place, to go for the walk, and to cry out to God and say, God, I cannot carry this vanity. I cannot carry this load. I cannot make it through. And God, I'm offloading it on You. Some of you are carrying burdens and you're carrying heartaches that the Christian was never meant to carry. Your shoulders are not broad enough. You don't have enough strength. You don't have enough hours in a day. But oh, if you can come to the One who has underneath the everlasting arms. If you can come to the One who never slumbers nor sleeps, and you give Him your burdens, my, what a difference that would be. Be careful, anxious, worried for nothing.
But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do you enjoy life? Yeah, I'm going to stand in judgment before God. Yeah, I'm supposed to live it up and enjoy life because life is short. But I got all these vanities. And he says, yeah, remove them from your heart. Give them to God. Cast them upon him. The first expression is, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. The next one says, put away evil from your flesh. When we think of flesh, many times we think of the New Testament concept of flesh. The flesh meaning your sin nature. This word flesh just means your body, your physical realm here. And the word evil isn't necessarily like sinful evil, though it's a result of sin and the curse, but it's calamities. Remove the calamities, the difficulties, the hardships from your body, from your flesh. You see, in one sense, the first one is spiritual and mental health. This one is good physical health. Remove these things from your body. If you want to enjoy life, you have to take care of yourself physically. You have to deal with the evil in your flesh. Otherwise, you'll get ulcers and headaches, lack of sleep and extreme fatigue, the inability to think straight. You'll be worn down and have a greater tendency to get sick, high blood pressure, chest pains. And what he's saying is, remove these, put these away, deal with your physical health, take care of yourself physically here, do some practical things. That might mean taking a vacation. It might mean taking a nap. It might mean getting some fresh air. It might mean doing a workout. It might mean to serve others instead of thinking about yourself all the time. It might mean getting to bed on a decent time and getting up and going in the morning. It might mean opening the curtains and letting the sunlight in so that you can see the light of day. It might mean listening to some refreshing music here. It might mean to eat a balanced meal. It might mean to have a merry heart, which doeth good like a medicine. Take care of yourself physically. And that's what doctors tell people to do with the stresses and the anxieties and the vanities and frustrations of life. Take care of yourselves mentally. It's not a spoonful of sugar. It's casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And taking care of yourself physically. Get out and do some of these things that'll be a help to you in your life. October 16th, 1995. Jeannie Calmette of Paris was inducted to the Guinness Book of World Records by becoming the oldest human on record at that time. She was over 120 years of age. She was born February 21st, 1875, a year before the telephone was invented. Being from Paris, she remembered the construction of the Eiffel Tower. She remembered personally having sold colored pencils to Vincent van Gogh. She had lived through 27 French presidencies. And as people were interviewing her, talking to her about living 120 years, they said, what is your secret for having lived that long? And she said this, laughter. Live joyfully. God knew it way before she did. Live joyfully with your life. You know, adults, this is for you. You may be in the middle of your life. You may be getting near the sunset years of your life, but live joyfully. Young people, this is for you as well. As you have a clean start on life, don't go down the life of wickedness thinking that's going to bring you happiness. No, no, no. Remember, you're going to stand before God. Live each and every day. And when those sorrows begin to pummel you, when those difficulties enter into your life, remove the sorrows by giving them to the Lord. Take good care of yourself physically in the different ways that are appropriate so that you can enjoy life. Friends, God wants you to enjoy life. He created you to enjoy life. And the curse has come into play because of our sin, and yet God still makes it possible for you to enjoy everyday life. Christiana Sy's closest friend growing up was Mary Lehman. Christiana had grown up just before the Second World War, and Mary Lehman was the principal of that Christian school, the school that had taught her about Christ. In 1944, the Japanese occupation of Japan, Mrs. Lehman was now elderly, she was sick, and she was going to be forced into a concentration camp. Shortly before she was forced into this concentration camp, she came to visit Christiana one more time. They enjoyed a sweet time together, and many souls were saved because of the attitude of Miss Lehman, who was this older, sickly teacher, unjustly forced into a concentration camp. Christiana described Miss Lehman's personality this way. There was not a cry, not a faint, just a smile and a prayer. And so many of the Chinese that were around Christiana during this difficult time and around her mentor, Miss Lehman, were just bewildered. You're going through this hardship. You're going through this incredible difficulty of war and concentration camps and all of this. And yet there's a joy in your heart. There's a joy. Tell me what's different about you. Christian, God has told you how to live that way right here. He's reminded you. Remember, life is so short. Recognize that judgment is coming and remove the sorrows of life from you so that you can be a Christiana, so that you can be a Miss Lehman, even in the hardships and the difficulties of life, that there can be joy, joy down in your heart to stay.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.